I'd like to draw your attention this evening to words in John chapter 3, particularly verse 3, but of course it must stay in its chapter. Jesus answered and said to Nicodemus, of course, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." First, we need to understand Nicodemus, insofar as we're able. Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a master of the Jewish religion, a member of the Sanhedrin, teacher of the Jews. The word Pharisee actually means separated. They were very strict with themselves and kept themselves certainly distant from other people, far superior. But Jesus had no doubt about them at all. And if you turn into Matthew 23, verse 25, you'll find these words. Jesus speaking, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also." Jesus did not like the Pharisees. Why? Because they offended him. They believed in the law of Moses and followed it very strictly. But they added to it lots of things which in fact actually cancelled out part of the law of Moses. But it suited their purposes. They accepted that a man could earn his way to heaven. Now there's a lot of people in churches today, never mind outside, who believe, as the Pharisees, that they can earn their way to heaven. By good works, by good living, by being better than others, they will be accepted because God couldn't possibly turn away people who were as good as them. I've just read to you what Jesus thought about them. They were very proud. They had great status. Matthew 23, and this is times verse 2, 5, 7, goes as follows. "The scribes and the Pharisees sit at Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, because it's right. But do not do according to their works, for they say, and do not do. They bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one finger. But all their works they do to be seen of men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogue, the greetings in the marketplaces, and be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi." Self-indulgent, self-satisfied nincompoops. Jesus detested what they stood for. Why? Well, they were good people. The Israelites generally thought they were the best people. They were given privileges, best seats in the synagogue and all the rest of it. They were wonderful people, so strict. But they were totally and utterly relying on themselves and what they did. Nicodemus comes to ask a question of Jesus, whom he respects or appears to, admires and understands as the Son of God. But to ask such things as, "What is it you've got that I haven't? And how can I get it?" And if you don't believe that's what the sort of thing they did, then you'll find that Acts 8, 18, 19, I won't bother to read it, Simon the sorcerer actually offers a bribe to have the ability to perform miracles. You see, it was all me, 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 and what I can do before the appearance of others. Jesus interrupts him before he can ask a question. Why? Because he knew what Nicodemus was really thinking. John 2, 23-25 says this. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name. They saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Whatever thoughts you had, however secret and careful they are, God knows every one of them. You cannot hide from God. The trouble was that Nicodemus had not been born again. It's exactly what it says. Verse 3 again. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He can't even see it. Never mind be part of it. Isn't that a bit hard? After all, the Pharisees were jolly good chaps, you know. Well, let's move on. Nicodemus proves that even he as a Pharisee did not understand. The Christian faith, you see, is not something that's added or changed or upgraded. It's a new start. A complete new start. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Old things have passed away. They're not standing there to be counted or valued. They're gone. You can't rely on what you've done or what you may achieve. However, there is something to be said for Nicodemus. He came by night, avoiding popularity and criticism perhaps. He wanted to be like Jesus and to do what Jesus did, unlike most of his colleagues who detested Jesus and were trying to kill him. He calls Jesus teacher, when he himself was the teacher and Jesus was a carpenter, as far as anybody knew. Yet he must be interrupted. No, stop, stop. He must be born again. Why born again? Well, because without it, Nicodemus can't even see the kingdom, John 3:3. Many think that they can see the kingdom, but it's a misunderstanding. You see, what they see is the results of being a Christian, not the nature of being a Christian. Some see the Christian as a good person. Well, so they should be. A helpful friend. Of course. Others see him or her as a churchgoer. So they should be. Others see him or her as one who stands up for good causes. So they should be. But these are the results of being a Christian, not the nature of a Christian. It's not the same thing at all. Why are they all those things? What is the fundamental that brings it about? How born again? Well, it's an interesting subject. Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Oh boy, how logical can you get, and how absurd. He didn't understand, had the foggiest notion. back then to the start. Hands up all those who were involved in their own natural birth. I'd be surprised if anyone put their hand up. You see, you weren't. You were brought into the world by the operation of your parents. You had nothing whatever to do with it. Right? How do you know you had a birth? Oh, I'm alive. I can feel things. So I must have done. But that's the result of the birth, not the way the birth came about. Matthew 18:3. Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Luke 18:17. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will in no means enter it. So we've got a picture of a little child. Not a person halfway through junior school. Not a person who's just got their A-levels. A little baby. A very small child. So put the sophistication and the teaching away. Let's look at the little child. What does a little child demonstrate? Well, I put it down as three things. I mean, there's obviously more. First, he wants to be fed. He wants to be fed. Nothing, but nothing, is better than being fed. Secondly, he wants to be comforted and cleaned. Fed, comforted, cleaned. He loves his parents, will do anything to please them. Of course, you didn't know it, but as I sat in the school this morning and watched Gershid and her little boy, he ran up to her, jumped into her arms, clinged to her, and she with him. There's the picture. That is how a Christian should be with regard to Jesus. Let's move on and see what this actually works out at. The baby has no doubt about who his parents are. No doubt whatsoever. They're all the world to him. He has no thought of what he did to make them love him. They just love him. And he loves being loved. That, I believe, is the picture that Jesus wishes us to consider. Right. The baby has no doubt about his parents. And so he continues on. Philippians 3:3-7. Let's just have a wee look at that. Philippians 3:3-7 says this. We were of the circumcision, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he can have confidence in the flesh, I more. This is Paul speaking, of course. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yes, indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus my Lord. Paul was the Pharisee of Pharisees. He was top of the class. he counted it all as refuse. It meant nothing. What was his whole basis for living formed on? Jesus Christ and him crucified. Once Paul had understood that Jesus died for his sins, then everything else fell into place. He did not bank on all the good things he'd done, and he'd done many. He waited on Christ and on Christ alone. Coming back to John 1, 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You see, Paul was a great Pharisee until on the Damascus Road, God hit him. What will you have me to do, Lord? Go into Damascus and you will be told what to do. And from then on, Paul was a totally different man. Why? Because he believed that Jesus had died in his place, that he had been forgiven his sins because Jesus had died for him. No man can give birth to himself in nature, nor in the spirit world. However, as we have seen, there's much to commend Nicodemus. Let's go back to it again. He came by night, seeking no applause. This shows that we should come to Jesus in the dark, not claiming anything, just coming to him in humble submission. He wanted to be like Jesus and to do what Jesus did, and understood that he couldn't do it in his own strength. He calls Jesus teacher, when he himself was the teacher, which points out that we must come to Jesus empty. We don't know anything in terms of our salvation until Jesus opens our understanding. He and we must be born again. John 3, 5. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Of water. John the Baptist was still baptizing at the time that Jesus spent this work with Nicodemus. John the Baptist was quite famous, baptizing people with water on confession of sin and true repentance. Those who came to him, Pharisees again, who told you to come to be baptized, you generation of vipers? What? Because they were coming in their own strength and in their own goodness. And John would have none of it. Jesus died. And if we confess our sins and our inability to do anything apart from his prompting and empowering by the Spirit, then it's of nothing. But the Spirit, the sacrifice on the cross, seeing that is the answer, committing oneself completely to it, that is being born again. But it doesn't come naturally to anybody. We are born in sin, shaped in iniquity, and are by nature the children of the evil one. So it's a change of whole nature that brings a person to say, I cannot do anything to please God. However hard I try, however long I have done my best. Why? Because we are evil in the eyes of God. Even the best Pharisee was evil in the eyes of God. So who does the Lord choose for salvation, and what can be done about it? Well, Jesus told a parable on this one as well. I picked up a bit of it. Jesus' parable said that a king offered a great feast, and he called in all the guests he would expect, and they refused to come. The king was really annoyed and told his servants to go out into the highways and byways. Matthew 22:10 says this: "So the servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. That man was thrown out and punished horribly." What does Jesus mean? He means that all the others came in accepting the invitation in humility and without precursors. But this particular one had come in thinking he had every right to be there. No. Out. It's quite simple. You have to have a wedding garment. You have to be covered, cloaked in the righteousness of Christ. And how do you get that? You don't get it. You ask for it. You confess that you cannot please God. Romans 9:32. What? "Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled on that stumbling stone." The Jews, time and again, through generation after generation, failed. Because they believed that keeping the law, as far as they could, was good enough to get them into heaven. I read from David, Psalm 51. David had committed adultery, arranged a murder. But previously, as we were told this morning in the children's address, he had defeated Goliath. He had raised Israel back to strength. They became a powerful nation. He was a great king. And so before God, he said, "Yes, but Lord, I killed Goliath. I built the nation up. Create within me a clean heart, O Lord. There is no good in me. Put a clean heart within me. There's nothing I can do about it." Of course, the Lord did create a clean heart within him. And David went on. But you see, if anybody had the right to say, "I've been this and I've been that and I've done the other," it was David. But you read Psalm 51 again and see how much he pleads his own merit. He doesn't. He doesn't pretend anything other than to ask God for mercy, for guidance, for forgiveness. And God heard him and healed him. And so David continued on. Let's come back to our little baby. David loved the word of God. He wrote quite a bit of it, but he loved the word of God. He had great fellowship with God. He loved the Lord Jesus, even though Jesus had to appear on earth before then. Nevertheless, in faith, as with Abraham and the other patriarchs, he looked forward to what God was going to do. David could have called all sorts of things to his aid. He didn't. Create within me a clean heart, O Lord, and I shall continue to serve you. Romans 10:9. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Repeat that last bit. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, total commitment, confessing all sin, abandoning all supposed righteousness, and with the mouth confess that you are an unworthy sinner in need of a saviour. Surely there's got to be more to it than that. Oh, sure. No, there isn't. And the natural world just don't believe it. Which is why they are as they are. John 3:16, perhaps the best known verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It does not say he who does good works. It does not say he who loves his neighbour. It says he who believes in Jesus Christ will receive eternal life. But of course, once you have received the gift of eternal life, once you are in love with the Lord Jesus, then of course you become the best of people. And the things that the world looks on and considers a Christian to be is the natural outworking of your cleansing and your faith. Of course you should be a good friend. Of course you should go to church. Of course you should support good organisations. And on and on. But they are not earning your way to heaven. Your way to heaven is because you believe and totally trusted the death, sacrifice, resurrection, and glorious triumph of the Lord Jesus Christ. The proof then is coming back to the little baby. Do you really want to be fed? I don't mean with milk, I mean with the Word of God. Does it thrill you? Do you long for it? Do you want to be cleaned? At the end of the day, Lord, I have failed you. I'm sorry, Lord. And you confess before the Lord and know he has cleaned you. Therefore, you are comforted beyond measure. And you love your parent. And you know perfectly well who he is, and what he requires of you, and what he has promised to give you. Eternal life, a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness, a perfect, glorious eternity with nothing going wrong at all at any time. And how do you get it? You don't. You confess that you need salvation, forgiveness, through faith in the Lord Jesus, and it's all a free gift from then on. So I leave you with this statement. How many births have you had? Our closing hymn is 753. Oppressed with sin and woe, a burdened heart I bear. Oppressed by many a mighty foe, yet will I not despair. 753. grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forever.